Good morning. We've been preaching through this DNA thing, and DNA is essentially, as we get ready to move and change some big things with our church about format and the way we do church with house churches and all of that stuff coming, I wanted to share with you some of the things that I feel and we as a leadership feel that are from the Lord about who we are. And so this is week five of this series, and so far, as you can see, we've been through our first one was, we're all about Jesus, and we talked about a passion for God's Word, living by the Scriptures, and living by the Holy Spirit. And last week, I think we had a really cool week about worship. If you missed any of those, I would challenge you to go back. And so today, we continue on with part five of this, which is just, I love saying that, it's prayer. And so, we spent a good number of time in the last few months talking about prayer with our Conversations with the King series, and my job today is to overview some of that and point out some things. This is the key. We want to be a supernatural church. Amen? We want to be a supernatural church. I have confessed that there have been times where I'm not working in the supernatural. I am working as Rob, and I've got some skills. I can do a couple things. I've got a whole lot of things I screw up, but the church only gets so far. And so what we want is what the Scriptures allude to, is this Holy Spirit-filled church that are connected to the living God. Amen? And so I hope that is your desire. And Jesus says something about the temple in Mark 11. I want to read this to you. This is just where I'll start today. But Mark 11, 15 through 17, it says in the ESV, they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons.
Pigeons.
Okay. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching them and saying, is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And so Jesus walks into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple and he sees some pretty par normal activity going on in the temple. People come to the temple and they make sacrifices, and a lot of them can't drag cows and oxen and llamas, whatever they're sacrificing, lambs with them on their big pilgrimage. So these guys would set up, and these money changers would set up situations inside the temple where people could buy their sacrifices and then they can make sacrifices. This wasn't an abnormal thing. But Jesus walks in and he goes, how do I say it? Bostankety on them, right? Everybody say bostankety. For some of you who don't know that word, you should know that word because it is a staple here. So Jesus flips out and he starts turning tables over and throwing money, and you could see pigeons flying off in a cage onto the distance, right? Don't call PETA. Jesus just went off on them. Amen? And so Jesus is furious because of this. He is furious because these guys aren't just simply doing fair trade. What they're doing is they're gouging prices and they're making financial gain, and the work of the temple has become this corrupt financial monetary thing. And so Jesus walks in the temple and he goes berserk. Everybody say berserk. And so he starts knocking everything over, and then he quotes this text in Isaiah 56:7, where the Lord out of his mouth through the prophet Isaiah says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And in the end of it, he says, but you have made it a den of robbers, which is another quote from a text in Jeremiah where God's people have gone corrupt and the priests are corrupt and God is calling them out. And he exclaims, you have made my temple a den of robbers. God is not pleased with that. And so Jesus flips out and says that this place is supposed to be a house of prayer. Now, as we look in and what we know about the Scriptures, what is now the house of the Lord? We are, and you're right, the church and us, because we are the church, amen? And so if we read the Scripture through this connotation, if Jesus was going to walk into the temple courts of my heart and look at what I worshiped and where I was, would he go bostankety up on my tables in the chest cavity of my heart? And what he go and he throw things over. Jesus was concerned, deeply concerned, that God's holy place where he dwelt was not about financial gain, was not about stuff in the world, didn't have anything to do with anything except he wanted it to be a house of prayer. And so as we read through that, and as I look through that, why on earth would he make such a big deal about prayer? What is the big deal with prayer? Why would he go berserk Bostankety in the temple and call out prayer? So this morning, we're going to talk about that. And this is the heart's desire of the church, is that we want to be, number one, personally, I need to be a house of prayer. This needs to be a place where prayer is working. And number two, we as the church who gather, we need to be a house of prayer. And so as I start to establish my heart and think about where my heart is a little bit, I start to get a little convicted. Amen? Amen. And so we're not into convicting sermons here, but once in a while we have to throw out the quota of convicting sermons. Amen? Jesus declared that the atmosphere of God's house is to be prayer. The aroma around the Father must be that of people opening their hearts in worship and prayer. And so as I read this last night, this phrase came to me. It says, Rob, if you are not a man of prayer and we are not a church of prayer, we are missing the mark completely. And so when I say that, I know that we are good prayers. I know that many of you are prayer warriors, and I know that many of you spend a lot of time in prayer, but this is a part of our DNA because we want to go to the next level of prayer. Amen? We need to be a church that is known for being, I know people know us for worship music, and people know us for the basement, people know us for loud, obnoxious pastors with good hair, people know about us, but we want the kingdom of God to know that we are people of prayer because of what prayer is. Amen? So here's the boom for this week. You ready for the boom? Okay, here we go. Simple. I just changed it a little bit again. We are people who live and believe in the power of prayer. That needs to be a personification of you. And that needs to be a personification of me. And that needs to be a personification of this church. Amen? And so that's our heart's desire as we move forward. Let's pray and go home. Amen? So let's read through the scriptures a little bit, and I've just got some points that I want you to walk through about why we need to make this essential. Number one, this is the number one reason for all things. Number one, Jesus tells us to pray. Everybody say, Jesus tells us to pray. In Luke 18, when Jesus is talking about the parable of the persistent widow, we talked about that a few weeks ago, he says, and he told them parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. And so Jesus, in his commands, as he flips over tables and as he tells them these parables, he is always key about instructing them to pray. He gives them the Lord's Prayer, and he doesn't say, why aren't you a bunch of goofs, just automatic prayer warriors? God, he instructs them, teaches them, leads them that they need to be a people of prayer. Now, for any believer on the face of the earth, the number one reason why we should do something is why? Like my four-year-old would say, because Jesus. Amen? She's sick, so I might cry a little bit. Okay. Here's another one. Number two is, everyone is able and called to pray. Now, this is what I love when I talk to a room like this. Some of you are like, well, I'm a new believer. I'm a baby Christian. I don't know how to pray. I don't even know if I should pray. I don't even know if I'm worthy to pray. I don't know how to pray out loud. I get freaked out when Pastor Rob says, turn to your neighbor and pray. I want to run out the room and scream and never come back to church. Amen? Any of you in here? James 5, 17 through 18 says something interesting. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. If you strip down the text to just the original plain street language, it says, Elijah was a man, a normal man just like you and me. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. There's no social elite in Christianity. Here's who has access to the kingdom of God. All of us. The number one conversation for any of us in here that we need to learn to have is with the Alpha and the Omega, the God of the Scriptures, the God of the universe. Some of you think, well, I used to hear people say like this when I sit down to discipleship. Well, I can't pray like you. Don't pray like me. Prayer has nothing to do with the pastor. It's not something that some holy man sits on. Do you notice that the Bible doesn't go into a lot? There's positions of worship But there's not a lot of positions of directed prayer, how to pray, when to pray. There's a little bit of stuff like the Lord's Prayer, but he doesn't tell us times and positions. He just tells us we need to pray. Amen? And so if Elijah was a man who could pray to the God of heaven, stop rain, and then bring it back, and Elijah was just a normal man, according to the scriptures, guess who can pray? And some of you, you're this elitist talk of prayer talk, I need to learn. Now, you know, there's prayer language, which some of you have. And then there's the prayer jive that some of you are looking for. And I want to tell you, there's no prayer jive. You talk to Jesus like you're having a conversation with somebody next to you. Amen? A reverent conversation. Amen? Debtor, I still think about your prayer that you first gave when you first became a believer. It's one of my favorite prayers on the face of the earth. I didn't mean to call you out in there. He might have said a bad word. I found this quote last night. It says, "The power of prayer is not the result of the person praying. Rather, it's the power resides in the God who's being prayed to." Here's the thing of prayer. You don't have to come up with good words to make prayer effective. You need to talk to the one who's the only effective supernatural being of the universe who makes a difference. Amen? Prayer has nothing to do with your ability. Prayer has nothing to do with your prayability. Prayer has nothing to do with how bad you is at the linguish language. Thank you, which gives guys like me grace. Amen? Everyone is called to pray and everybody can pray. Amen? And so here's the next thing I want to talk about this morning is, and this is a little feedback to what we talked about before, is but, everybody say but, prayer is a conversation with the King of the universe. Amen? I don't like the bumper sticker that says Jesus is my homeboy. I don't like the bumper sticker that says Jesus is my co-pilot. If Jesus is your co-pilot, your Yankee self needs to get out of the driver's seat and get on over and ask him to get into the pilot seat. Amen? Jesus shouldn't be your co-pilot. You should be the stewardess on his plane. Amen? I don't know if that makes any sense. but there is there's an atmosphere of reverence when we come to prayer. Amen? And so in Hebrews 5:7, the scriptures say this, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears." So Jesus is offering up prayers. He is weeping and he is crying out loud. Okay, Jesus. Amen? Okay. "And to him who is able to save him from death," he's talking to his Father, "and he was heard because of his reverence." Jesus, God himself, was praying with tears and supplications to the heavens, and the scriptures say he was heard because of his reverence. And so there's two parts to this. Everybody has access to pray. And you don't have to have a prayer language to pray to the living God, but you better remember that you are a peasant when it comes to worth in the face of the King. You are only there because of his grace, and you need to have some reverence. I've talked to some people before where they get a little loose in their conversations with the Lord. Amen? And I'm talking about believers. This is the God of heaven, the one who created you. By the way, he could smitey smiterton off the face of the earth anybody in 2 seconds. We come before him like not like a reverent jerk, but reverence for a father. And he is the God of heaven, and we need to revere him, but he welcomes us in. Amen? And it also teaches you humility. Cool thing about prayer is it does a couple things, just like worship. It lifts the lowly and humbles the proud. Amen? So when you stand before the living God of heaven, if you got some swag when you walk up into the throne gates and you are really in the presence of the living God, this should happen to you. Every time somebody in the Old Testament, any time anybody came into the presence of God or his angels, they hit their face quickly. Amen? There was reverence. This is why we preach and teach reverence to our children here as fathers and mothers in the church. Amen? There is a reverence for the living God. I'm dumb. Like, I hate people leading worship with hats. And some of you are like, that's the stupidest thing in the world. And I think it's a scriptural thing. I don't like when people lead worship with hats, but it's not because I'm a jerk and I was taught that. It's because to me, as the pastor, it's a reverence position. And by the way, I'm not trying to pick on anybody that's ever worn a hat. Some people put their nasty feet out there with no shoes on, whatever it is. I'm just trying to make a point. I don't feel like that's as irreverent, right? But it increases our humility and dependence on him. But here's the second part. The next thing is prayer is a conversation with our Father. I don't know how many of you had good daddies. I know some of you had really good daddies. And I know many of us did not have very good daddies. Let me rephrase that. Daddies who weren't doing very well to us. doing the best they could, maybe. Here's one thing that I've been lit up with lately. And so you know me, Mr. Overly Transparent Guy, right? Right? The pastor who, I wish he wouldn't have shared that. I really didn't need to know that piece of information. But you know that lately I've been telling you guys, like, I've been going to counseling. And I've been through counseling on and off. They threw me in counseling like when I was 8 years old when I was a kid. But I decided to take myself back over the last month or so for spiritual reasons and just connection with the Father, like instead of duty. You know, this whole son and soldier thing I battle with all the time. I'm a dedicated soldier, bar none. I will give my life for anything and everything in the kingdom in a drop of a hat, without question. From the sonship of God, sonship from God, I battle with. Because I don't have that replication. I don't have that in my life to go, oh, that's what healthy communication looks like from your spiritual loving father or mother. And so this has been the very crybaby thing I've been going through. It's bad. It's ugly cry. I hope he has his walls padded when we're in there. Amen? But he's been talking about, I've been trying to look backwards to figure out how to have, see, because that has been playing a broken relationship card with me and the Lord. It has brought walls, not in his part, but on my behalf, between me and the kingdom, between me and my heavenly Father. And so when I think about things like this, like prayer is conversation with the king, but I can get that. I'm good at the reverence part. But when it comes to prayer as a conversation with my Father, I start to disconnect. And so I know it, but in my heart. And so lately I've been walking through this process of trying to do this. And this is what my amazing counselor guy has brought me to. He's like, you need to quit looking backwards to try to understand that. I was like, well, where do I look? And then he says, and you know, I won't get too cheesy on you. I might break up a little bit. He's like, but think about your kids. And I think I shared this last week. Think about going forward. Think about the adoration you have for your kids, for your little baby girl, and for your 11-year-old and your 13-year-old. Think about how much you love and adore them, and you would never put them through what you were put through. Now I want you to think about that aspect for your love, for the God and his love for you. Bring that back and transpose that on yourself. And so 20 minutes later, as I pick myself up off the floor, I start to think about this, and when I read stuff like this, like I get it. Like I'm starting to understand and maybe starting to feel through this stony complexion in my heart, like beyond a soldier and into sonship. Like the God of heaven wants to talk to you. The God of heaven wants to converse with you on a daily basis. And you're like, well, I'm a sinner, I'm scummy. He knows that. That's what a father is. A father knows his kids. And a father loves them still. Now, if you don't have a point of reference for that, that's one thing. But don't dismiss the truth of the gospel and the scriptures, that God is a loving father that knows every single thing you've ever done. And he loves you like I adore my 4-year-old, my 11-year-old, my 13-year-old, my 15-year-old, and my 17-year-old. Lord have mercy, how many kids do I have? So when I read scripture like Romans 8, 15 through 7, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Like I'm starting to get this. Like my 17-year-old, you know, he's gone and he's in Texas. And I took for granted when he was home to talk to him. And then when he's gone, I find myself during the day wishing I could talk to my 17-year-old. So I'll just throw him a random text and I'll get moody and put a guilt trip on him when he doesn't call me more. You know, how many of you parents have ever done that before?
And you called your mom twice this week, you ain't talk to me one time.
And so I'll do stuff like that. But I long to hear the voice of my son. I take all of my kids to breakfast 1 week a month. I rotate through the weeks. And on Thursdays, I just sit down with them across the table for breakfast. It's a dad date. And I just sit there and I honestly don't get a lot of time, but I want to hear like what's going on in their world. I want to talk to them with nobody else around. I want to talk to them. Like I cherish that time. And so if that's me, a broken father on the face of the earth, imagine the heart of my heavenly Father. He wants to hear from me. Gosh, you are so extravagantly loved and adored, heaven side down. And some of you are just making it worth heaven side up. You are earth side up. You were trying to feel it because of what you've known, but you know there's something deeper. The God of heaven who loves you, who is your Father, longs to conversate with you. That's what prayer is every day. Prayer is talking to your Heavenly Father who adores you, who misses when you don't call, which I know some theologians would destroy me because God is sovereign. And you know what I mean. Omnipresent. And oh, these days, I get in a fist fight. I don't care. And the scriptures say, honestly, y'all, we can go confidently. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Here, you know what confidence is? There's no breaking point. God has already shed the blood of his Son for you to be in his presence. It's already done. What if I'm in the middle of sin? Then you take your saucy butt back to him and repent and get on your face before him. There's no blockage. The only blockage is you in unrepentance. When repentance happens, the door is always open to the Heavenly Father. You're the one who pushes the door open. He doesn't close it. You push through the door in repentance, and every single second of the day, you can be at the feet of the living God in prayer, on your face, in the presence of the one who loves you, that you can go boldly. The scriptures say we can go boldly. That means we can go boldly. I can bash into the room of my Father, and he's open to me. Amen? Here's another one. Bunch of crybaby wusses. The Lord answers our prayers. Here's another one of those things that I was working through from my childhood. I don't know how many of you had this, but I felt like I would talk a lot. I know you're surprised. I would talk a lot, and I would say things to my parents, and I'm not trying to bash them. I love them, and I pray God's mercy on them. But there came a point in my life where I would talk to them, and I would get no response. I remember looking over at one of my parents when I was a kid and telling them the story about my day. And I noticed as I got older, this response kept going on, you know, doing their things, you know, well, bag phone back in the day, whatever was going on. And so they would hear me, but they weren't listening to me. And the point about that is another thing has been a revelation to me is like, God, that's not the Lord. The Lord answers our prayers. Now here's the pivot point. Does God always answer the way you want him to? I know it's the dumbest. I've said it 6,000 times since we started church, but think about it again. If God answered every one of your selfish, stankety little prayers the way you wanted it, how would your life be? You probably wouldn't be sitting next to the person you're sitting next to. You probably wouldn't have your kids. You probably, your job, you wouldn't be where you are. Some of you are like, thank God. But I'm telling you, God has got you right where you're supposed to be. Amen? And I won't sing Garth Brooks songs this time. 1 John 5:14-15. You're welcome. The scriptures say this, and this is the confidence that we have towards him. Here's that word, confidence, again. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Here's the thing about prayer, is growing in prayer, there's just, everybody grows in prayer. Amen? You have mercy and grace to not have prayer all figured out. Let me just give you a get out of jail free card. It's a thing you grow in, and here's the thing: is you have to understand from the scriptures, God hears everything we say. God knows. How can God, if he's omnipresent, not hear anything you've said? Amen? He can't not hear you. He can. We'll talk about that in a minute. In sin, he has different responses. But here's the thing: here's what prayer is. Prayer is you growing into your will being his. Prayer is not swaying the heart of God to change his mind on something he's sovereign to. Prayer is changing your heart to what he's doing. But he always hears us. He's always listening. He is a good father that doesn't turn and ignore because you're too busy. Hey, I'm working in Iran right now. I don't have time for this. Amen? For some of you who... All right, that was a bad analogy. Anyway, here's another one. Prayer is where we go when we are overwhelmed. How many of you are overwhelmed right now? This week, you're overwhelmed. I mean, come on, raise your hands. How many of you are overwhelmed with stuff? Okay. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything. What? But in everything, everybody say everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, scriptures say weird things like this. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let me say it again. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Psalms 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. You have got to understand that he longs to hear your request and your brokenness. Again, it's a father imagery. And some of you were like, well, I'm not worthy to be in his presence. You are absolutely right. You are not worthy to be there, but you can be. That is the point in grace, is that he hears from heaven. And when we are overwhelmed, and some of you will say, well, if that was the case, if I was going to pray every time I had anxiety, this says everything. Don't be anxious about anything. How on earth can I do that? Maybe this is less about never being anxious and more about don't ever be anxious without doing this, going to him in prayer and supplication and letting him know your request. Some of you say, well, if that was the case, I'd pray all the time. Yes! Yes! That's the point. This is what we're talking about. This isn't a one-time on my knees conversation with God every day. That's a part of it, but it's an ever-going. If I have anxiety walking into the store, guess what I should be doing? God, help me not to kill somebody. Amen? That's like going into a leadership meeting and restored, right? God, help me when I get home with my wife. I don't know how we're going to make it today. Our money's not right. We're arguing. Our marriage isn't good. The Lord is saying, okay, come here. Because he's the only one, again, that I can't tell you enough. He's the only one that can fix it. He's the only one that can change the hearts of broken men and women and husbands and wives and children. He's the only one. This goes back to what we talked about before. You're not made to carry all these burdens. You're supposed to deliver them. Do you know the difference? Carrying is you keep it on you. You hold on to it. You bear the weight. Delivery is at the foot of the cross. I lay it there. That's prayer. God, in everything, in prayer and supplication, anytime I'm dealing with worry or anxiety, you have to have it. What if I look like a babbling idiot? Good. There's enough babbling idiots walking around the face of the earth. You could just be another one, but you could be connected to the source of heaven. And maybe some of you, let me say this, this is from the Lord, I hope. Maybe some of you are afraid to keep going there because you don't like what he's going to say when you get there. Maybe you have a lot of anxiety and you want to give it to him, but you know when you come, he's going to say, why don't you put that down? Maybe you don't want to do that. Maybe you're afraid to. Maybe you like your sin. Maybe it's just comfort for you. Maybe your pride won't let you go. Let me make this point with a question. How do you feel? You feel like you got it? You feel like you can keep going like this for 10, 15, 20 years? The answer is no. And it's made to be that way because you're not made to carry that junk. You're made to deliver it. And I guarantee you what God has is better than what you're carrying. Quit being afraid of it. This goes along with that. This next point is real prayer is an opportunity to be real and transparent before him. I said real a couple times here. Here's the cool thing about real prayer. Here's some of the best times I've ever had with the Lord is when I stand completely exposed in his presence. And see, to you, I can put on an act all day long. To you, I can fake it till I make it. I can do whatever I want. I can come up here and make it. You ask me if I'm doing okay? Yep. Just keep going. It's a busy season. I'm going. I'm good. We're going to make it. Can't wait to the next season. Does anybody notice there's never a next season? Does anybody notice there isn't that, oh, we finally reached the downtime season. We're going on a cruise, all 7,000 of us. And we're going to go, man, I'm sure glad that season was over. There's always seasons. Amen? But when I am in the presence of the living God, it is the one place that I know if I'm really with him, and I can't use good language. I can't bullcock him. Luke 8:18-14. I love this text. He also told this parable of some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He points to this guy. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. And verse 14 says, this is the words of Jesus. I tell you this. This man went down to the house, to his house, justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Can I tell you what I need? I need a place just to be extremely open and honest somewhere. You hear me? I need somewhere to be transparent where I don't have a back door. And with some people, I can have a back door. I can put on a show, I can put on a front, but when you're in the presence of the living God, you are like an onion and you are peeled before Him. Amen? But I got to tell you this, some of you are afraid of that, but it is the best place you can be. There's no better place than being transparent. How many of you have confessed something or got out of a season of sin, and even though there were consequences, you had such weight lifted off of your shoulders that things just seemed completely different. You can make it through. You weren't feeling that way. You had to deal with consequences, but you were free of this garbage you were carrying. Well, guess what? Just like this tax collector type, me, I. And a lot of those things were amazing. And then he points down to this tax collector. He uses the guy as an illustration in prayer. Thank God I'm not like Steve, at least, God, right? Which would be the other way around. But in the end, Jesus and the tax collector says, I'm a sinner. I'm not even worthy. And the Lord says, that's the one who went home righteous today. Broken, contrite, open, peeled away layers, free, righteous in the face of the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because the less of you there is, the more room there is for the living God to work. Amen? You can be transparent. A couple more of these. Prayer is where we go to ask for what we need. Where does my daughter go when she wants to eat something? Well, first to her grandma, then I have to rebuke her, send her my way. Well, grandma said, this isn't how it works. I'm getting off topic here. James 4:2 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain. And the end of this is, so you fight and quarrel, and you do not have because you do not ask. Here's my problem. Again, this is a lot of confession for me today. Since I'm soldier guy, I'm down with the sovereignty of God. God will do what He wills, when He wills, when He wants, how He wants, and I'm just along for the ride. And the scriptures say, although those are true characteristics of God, as a father, He wants us to ask, right? Like, what do you do when your children just go and grab stuff? You know what I mean? You correct them, right? They need to ask. There is an order. So as a loving father, He longs to come. And so maybe you've asked God a million times for something, and it hasn't come yet, and you're waiting. But for the love of God in heaven, why would you not ask Him for something that is the desire of your heart? Do you really want your marriage healed? Then you need to go and ask. Do you really want your kids to come unwayward? You need to go ask. If you need provision, you need to ask. Man, it's one thing if God hasn't answered yet, but it's another foolish thing that you haven't asked. He wants you to ask Him. Well, what if my heart's not right? He'll expose that to you, right? I'm pretty sure the sovereign God of the universe can show that your heart is wicked. God, the 4 Lamborghinis, all right, 3 Lamborghinis. God, I want to use them for ministry and stuff like that. I'm pretty sure that will be exposed before too long. You're going to end up on a CNN news debate with, I don't want to say any pastor's names, airplane pastor guy person. Look at your neighbor and say, man, you should at least ask. Sorry. I found this interesting last night as I studied. Luke 21, 24 through 36 says this, prayer prepares us for His coming. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. What is that day? It's the day when He comes back. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's just make an assumption right now. Can we assume together? Let's say that one of our presidential candidates are the actual Antichrist. And this is the end. I'm not saying they are. I'm just saying, I don't know how to get out of this. Let's say we are in the very last days. We've got 7 days left. The Lord is coming back next Sunday, which means we don't have to do another building remodel project ever. But let's just say this. The scriptures say, watch yourself. Don't give over to drunkenness and being overwhelmed, for it's going to come upon everybody who dwell on the face of this earth. Stay awake at all times and pray that you have that you have the strength to escape all of these things that are going to happen. Here's what's better for me. I sit and watch CNN or Fox News, whatever pagan god you worship, and you sit there and you watch those things, and I can just give over myself all night to belly aching and woes, or I can watch those things and go, man, Jesus is coming soon, and get on my face and pray. That's the purpose. Or we can get lit up by Fox News and get on Facebook and have an intelligent conversation with somebody and sway their ways. Sarcasm. Enter canned laughter here. We need to be praying. And my last point before we get on to what we're going to do about it, praying for each other is a powerful part of our lives. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do you know what kind of ministry there is in praying for each other? I mean, do you understand how powerful it is when we actually sit and pray for one another? Why at the end of a service we like beg people, like engage, go pray for one another? Because this says the prayer of a righteous person has the power, great power as it's working. Well, righteousness only comes from the Lord. And so if you are of the Lord and you are His, your prayers, as you walk through and pray for other people, have power. And so when I pray for Dustin, when I pray for my son, when I pray for Nima, when we pray for each other, there is power that comes when we pray for each other. And so I just want to make a declaration that we should know that we pray together, the power of God shows up, things shift and move. This is why we pray for each other. I'm not a good prayer. I don't care. Pray for somebody. You don't need the right words. You don't need the right equation. There's no prayer equation. A plus B equals 6x squared. God's sovereignty answers. Boom, I got my prayer language down. Pray for one another. You've heard this before, and I want to use this. Hey, I'll be praying for you. Probably one of the worst excuses for faithfulness in the Christian kingdom. I would love to stop service and just start praying for people who need prayer. When you walk through the hallway, don't you dare, why don't you challenge yourself? This is going to be a little weird. Won't you challenge yourself at least one person on Sunday? You don't leave this place till you pray for them or with them. Scripture says there's power when you pray for people. Why wouldn't you pray with your wife? Why wouldn't you pray with your husband? Why wouldn't you pray over your kids? Why wouldn't you pray for people at your job? There's power when you pray. And the Scripture says, pray. Amen? So what are we going to do about it? Ask your neighbor that. Hey, be respectful, please. This is the body of Christ here. And so honestly, guys, this is a long, boring, another prayer on sermon. You've probably heard it a million times. And if we didn't pay so much for this nice pulpit, I want to throw it across the room, and I have done that before. What are we going to do about it? Man, if we are not known to be a people of prayer and a church of prayer, why are we even here? And I know we are, but the bigger question is, how do we rise? How do we become people of deep prayer in our services? But because there's prayer in our services, only exists because you are praying at home, and you're praying for each other, and you're praying in conversation with the living God. And I started thinking about this, like we need to get over what keeps us from praying. What keeps you from praying? Just think about it for a minute, okay? So number one, if you didn't know you're supposed to pray, it's your first time in church, you didn't know, now you know, okay? End of that story. Number two, well, how do I pray on my way home? Just say, hey, God, I don't know how to pray, but I know I want to talk to you. Would God go, ha ha, I scoff at such wicked prayer? The Lord is a father. He wants to talk to you. Amen? Number two, if you think you're unworthy, let me tell you again, you are unworthy, and He still wants to talk to you. Talk to Him. Amen? If you're lazy, knock it off. There's no power in my life. Things are messed up. First thing you need to look back to, and the thing I need to look back to on myself every day is, where am I at in prayer? Things are going haywire. I feel anxious. How was my time with the Lord this morning? Number two, pray always. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, pray always. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, ka-cha, says, rejoice always, so you should rejoice, and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God of Christ Jesus for you. So number one, you need to make specific times of prayer every day. Amen? Every day. Look at your neighbor and say, every day. You need to have a specific time of prayer. What is your specific time of prayer? When do you meet with the Lord? And this is what I do. I am ADD, squirrel chasing, demonic brain attack, 24/7 guy. I have to write out everything I pray when it's my special time just between me and the Lord. Look at that. Lord, pray for the carpet. Look at what a witness I am to you. I have to write it down. I have monthly prayer journals typed out. This is how I'm praying for my family. This is how I'm praying for you. This is how I'm praying for me. This is how I'm coming. And I have to sit there and read it sometimes. If my heart's right, does God get offended by that? No, I want to pray. I want to meet with him and pray. And then also, I didn't make prayer conversation a part of your day. It is possible to be driving down the road and go, man, Lord, and touch that guy, please. But I'm telling you, this is where the power of prayer is going to come in if it becomes a conversation with someone who loves you and not an ordeal where you're, oh, I didn't pray again. Oh, I didn't pray again. Okay, honestly, shush to me and say, Lord, I'm here. In your head, does God hear what's going on in your head? Lord, I pray for that guy. And you know what happens? When you start to use it, it starts to become natural. Some of you aren't natural praying all the time because you've never instigated prayer in your life as a normal piece of your day. Amen? Look at your neighbor and just stare at him. It's a weird morning, Jenny. Jenny, you should probably check your watch again, girl. It's about time. Good. Here's a big part. We spent a lot of time on this before, so I'm just going to go over it briefly. Scripture talks about some very serious things that do hinder our prayers. Number one, we need to get rid of selfishness in our prayers. James 4:3 says, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. There has to come a place where your prayer changes from me, 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 instead of me prayers, which God receives me prayers, but there's got to come a point where everything you're asking for, do you know the difference between when you pray for something that's all about you and when you pray for something in God's will? Has anybody arrived at that place yet where you know you're praying, God, I want, God, I want, God, I want, God, I want, and then something starts to change in your heart where you're like, God, I just, whatever you want. Or whatever your will is, God, in this situation, Lord, please. Here's another one that hinders our prayers. Unforgiveness. Mark 11:25 says, whatever you're standing and praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven, forgive. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Listen, this is whenever you stand and pray, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Why? Yeah. Like you can stand in the presence of the living God and talk to him freely despite what you have done, yet there are people in your lives who you will not release from the chains of unforgiveness. God sees that as a problem. He just doesn't say, never pray again, you big dummy head, but you need to go make amends and walk through forgiveness. Amen? Another one is unconfessed sin. Nobody wants to hear about this. Let's move on. Jesus says this in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So if my little one comes up to me and she's like, Daddy, she's looking all cute. Can I go have a da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And I want to give my daughter something that desires of her heart I want to do, but I know that she just came from her brother's room and she completely destroyed all of his Legos, said a bad word, flipped him the bird, and ran out of the room. How can I move on to this? Seriously, how can I move on to this without addressing this? Right? So you're like, okay, I want this, I want to do this. God, send me, God, use me. And God's like, okay, hold on. God isn't saying, you're never going to get that. He's saying, no, we need to come back here. Unconfessed sin is a separator because there is sin in the middle between you and the Lord. It isn't God saying, I'm not talking to you, you're a big dummy head. It is him saying, get rid of it. Confess. Get it out. Scripture say the prayers of a righteous man are answered. What does that mean? How do you be righteous? Well, you're not righteous on your own. We're righteous in the blood of Jesus, but we're righteous when we are confessing and repenting daily of our sin. Amen? Only 27 more points. The scriptures say faithlessness gets in the way of our prayers. Why ask him if you don't think he can do it? Why ask him if you don't think he can do it? James 1:5-8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed in the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. This doesn't say that we battle with things in faith. It doesn't say that at all. If you ever battle anything in faith, don't ever come ask me anything. But when you're bringing situations to the Lord, the very reason that you're coming to the throne of God is because you have an understanding that he is the one person that can change. Amen? So if you come in and my kid's like, hey, Dad, open the door. But she doesn't think I can open the door. Why is she asking me? If you go into the throne and you ask the Lord, God, heal this thing, but you don't really think he can heal the thing, why are you asking? It's a faith issue on the internal part of your heart. Ask God to heal you when you believe he can heal you. Amen? And the last one is a funny one. We talked about this before. Here's what hinders prayer. The scripture's clear in 1 Peter. Broken relationship between a husband and wife. I better be nice to Jen. Jen better be nice to me. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Why is God concerned between a man and a woman in their relationship? And if there's brokenness in their relationship, that it could hinder your prayers? Ephesians 5. The relationship between a man and a woman is the foreshadowing and the picture of the covenant between Jesus and his church. And so, does it mean don't ever fight? God is smarter than we are. I think he understands that we have knucklehead days. Amen? But when there is real brokenness between a man and a woman, here's what you do. If there's brokenness between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife and a husband, then you both better go to the throne of grace and bring these things to the floor. But if you will be a jealous, jerky, drinking, adulterating, whoring around, whatever you are, and expect to go to the kingdom of God and ask God to fulfill anything in your heart, the Lord, it will hinder your prayers. Why? Because that relationship you have with that woman, that relationship you have with that man, is the covenantal promise and picture on the face of the earth of what it looks like in God's love for you. It means something to him. That relationship is important. And some of you are like, well, and I know some of you were like, well, I tried. The other one didn't do that. I get it. Like, I get it. I get it all day long. I get it. For some of you who are thinking about getting married again or on the verge of getting married or young folk, you better have a man or woman who knows how to repent before the Lord before you ever take that turkey down the aisle. Amen? Amen. And when I mean turkey, I mean provision and goodness at Thanksgiving time. And so here's how I end this thing. These are just hindrances of our prayers. But at last, but not least, as a church, we need to put prayer at the forefront of everything we do. You know, before we ever move into this building, I don't even know why. I'm such a doofus sometimes. We shouldn't move into that building and have one worship service unless we go lay hands on every part of that place and pray. Every house I move into, I'm a weirdo. Every house I move into, I will walk around the empty house with no one else around, screaming and shouting the promises of God and praying for God's blessing over the house. Like, I believe in the presence of the demonic, and I also believe more heartedly in the presence of God. And like, so as a church, we should do the same thing. Don't leave without praying. Don't go anywhere without praying. When people come to this church, whether they're new believers, non-believers, anti-believers, whatever you are, they should be annoyingly, lovingly, patiently prayed for by somebody. Who cares what they think? But we know the prayer is the thing that changes people's lives. So don't miss opportunities to pray for each other. We have a prayer and praise service on the last Sunday of every month, right? I don't know if many of you know this. We have a prayer ministry that goes on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. 9:15 o'clock. Pastor doesn't even show up for that thing. That's because he's praying holy in his closet. Or napping. But man, we have to include prayer in everything we do. Every meeting, prayer. Every closing, prayer. Every marriage, prayer. Every counseling, prayer. Every youth meeting, prayer. And by the way, why can't 14-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 17-year-olds be people of prayer? Like, what hinders them? I have seen some kids on fire for the Lord that are far more passionate about prayer than a lot of adults. Amen. I would love to see our teenagers and our pre-teenagers actually become people of prayer and not goof mode 24/7. Like actual men and women, you be as goofy as you want. I am living testimony to this. You can be a dork your whole life. There has to come a point where you turn the page and you begin to pray for one another. You know, when it'll stir my heart is seeing 12 and 11-year-olds go lay hands on each other and pray for healing, God's presence and power. Amen? That is what our heart desires for our kids. Our little kids are back there praying. Our middle school and high school kids need to be praying. Our adults need to be praying. Our seniors need to be praying. We need to be people of prayer. Go back to the boom. So here it is again. We are, notice that, we are not aspiring to be. We are going to name and claim this dog until Jesus comes home. Amen? We are a people who live and believe in the power of prayer. God of the universe wants to talk to you. He wants to answer you. He wants to speak to you. What on earth is holding you back from that? Let's pray. Stand with me, please.
Lord Jesus, God, we want to be a people of prayer. Lord, I don't think that some of us in this room can even begin to comprehend what it means that the real King of Heaven, the Savior of the universe, wants to have a conversation with me. God, I think that many of us are alone. I think many of us feel that way in our faith. And Lord, I believe that that is wicked lies from the enemy. Lord, I pray a blessing right now, Lord Jesus, that you would give every one of your children in this room a heart to talk to you, a heart to have a conversation with the good Father. For some, God, I do pray. I pray for people like me in here this morning that just can't understand a love language from a parent, a longing to talk to their children. And I just want them to see if they have kids, God, that the love and adoration they have for the kids is the same except amplified times 10 million of how you long and love us. God, some of us need to learn how to be little sons and daughters in the arm of a father. Lord, I just pray by your Holy Spirit, God, would you come and rest that presence on this place? God, we want to learn how to be people who talk to you. Lord, we repent of our religiousness and whatever we were taught. And Lord, we just want to live and walk by what your scriptures say, God, that you long to talk for us. You want our brokenness brought to your feet. We're not made to carry these things. But Lord, there is no word a preacher can say that will be stronger than your presence and you being in their face. Lord, I pray for ears to hear, eyes to see, and mouths to speak to the throne of grace. Lord, I know that there are people that have already come to me this morning and said, we need prayer for our hearts, our marriage, my children. Lord, I just pray right now, as we have people that will pray for them on the sides, God, first and foremost, they go to you, and then they come out and allow the body of Christ to pray over them. So, Lord, we ask that you come right now, be with us in this moment, and speak to us and bring healing. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.